Well, thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's a joy and privilege to be with you, although tinged with a bit of sadness today in the sense that my visit is because your pastor is unwell. So I do trust and pray that he will make a speedy recovery. Well, the words I want to bring to you are from John 6. John 6, actually, they are the words that the children said together earlier. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It's so important to ask the right questions. There are many in the world today, many round and about us, many whom we meet day by day, who are asking, well, how can I be happy? How can I be content? How can I have lasting satisfaction? How can I have lasting peace? Questions which are always asked from generation to generation and are always relevant. And usually the answer is sought in self or in man or in what this world has to offer. But no satisfactory answer is found there. Even so, that's where the search continues. No satisfactory answer is found there because the Bible says so clearly, God says so clearly that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death, not life, not peace, not satisfaction, not happiness, but the exact opposite. Left to our own devices, then no lasting peace or happiness or joy or blessedness can be found. The answer must be sought outside of ourselves. The answer must be sought outside of man. The answer must be sought beyond this world. And the answer must be sought by asking some more questions. By asking, for example, am I right with God? How can I be right with God? How can I know God? These are the most relevant questions that you can ask or anybody can ask if you are seeking lasting peace and joy and happiness and blessedness. And there is this all-important question, more important than any other question. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Because the answer to every other question with regard to how can I know lasting peace and joy and happiness and blessedness and glory beyond this life is bound up with him. Who is Jesus Christ? And that's what I want us to consider from these words this morning in John 6 and verse 35, words that he himself stated whilst he was here on earth, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Notice the never, ultimate peace and joy and satisfaction and blessedness forever. So it's vitally important that we answer this question in the right way. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, this statement beginning with "I am" is, as many of you will know, one of seven great statements found in John's Gospel. And it's very significant that Jesus should take the words "I am" to himself. There is an immediate link with Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, where we have Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So I am refers to the one true and living God. And it's very significant that Jesus should take these words unto himself. In taking these words upon his lips, Jesus is identifying himself totally with God, with Jehovah, the great I am. It's a claim to deity, one of his many claims that we have in the Bible, and particularly here in John's Gospel, to his deity. Jesus is God. That's the first thing and the most important thing that we must ever say about Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Jehovah Jesus, the one true and living God, the everlasting God, the covenant-keeping God. And as God, he is the bread of life. That's what I want us particularly to consider. The Lord Jesus, the living God, as the bread of life. Now, I suggest that we can see more clearly what this means by considering some of the characteristics of bread. Or a food, because that's how the Lord Jesus uses the word bread. He uses it in the sense of food. In the prayer that he taught us, give us this day our daily bread, he is talking, of course, about food, the food that we need. And so that leads into the first point, that bread or food is essential for life, for physical life. It's absolutely essential. It's impossible to live without food. If someone says to you, I've seen a man who doesn't need food, then you can be sure that they're talking about a statue. They're talking about a lifeless thing, not a real man or a real person. Life, of course, is one of the great themes of Jesus' ministry as recorded in John's Gospel, but not physical life, but spiritual life. Just as bread or food is essential for physical life, so Jesus, the bread of life, is essential for spiritual life. Consider for a moment the context or the setting of this claim. Jesus has performed a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Although, of course, there's more than 5,000 there, we're told. Aren't we? There's 5,000 men, so plus women and children. So it was a huge crowd that he fed. And understandably, people were impressed because they had food and they had plenty of it. They had it for free and they had an abundance of it. And so they follow him. The question in their minds, could he do greater miracles? Could they have an endless supply of food, physical food? Could he provide manna or food from heaven just as their forefathers had in the time of Moses? And so we read in verse 30 and 31, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus answers, you see, and says he has not come to supply physical or material needs, but something greater. The manna in the desert symbolized or typified something far greater. It symbolized or typified spiritual food, food for the soul, food for spiritual life. And God the Father, says Jesus, has sent me, God the Son, to be bread for the world, spiritually speaking. That's what he underlines here in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the one, the bread from heaven, who has come down to give life, spiritual life, which lasts and endures forever and forever. We all have the capacity for spiritual life. Everybody on the face of the earth has the capacity for spiritual life, but we do not all have spiritual life. We all have spiritual existence because we are made in the image of God. God is forever. We are made in his image, and therefore we are forever. You go on beyond this world, forever and forever. You have spiritual existence. You are made in the image of God. All have spiritual existence, but all do not have spiritual life. You are here this morning, you have spiritual existence, but the question is, do you have spiritual life? Spiritual life is the life of God that leads to heaven at last. There's nothing else that leads to heaven at last. You must have the life of God in your soul if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be sure of heaven, if you want to be sure of blessedness and joy beyond this world and beyond this life, a blessedness and joy that begins here below. But without the life of God within you, you will never have that. There is only a fearful looking for of judgment without that. Because sin has robbed us of spiritual life. We are, because of sin, born dead. We are born sinners, and because of that, we are born dead, spiritually speaking, without the life of God within us. You see how the Lord has emphasized this through his servant, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, and in the second chapter there, and in the opening verses, and you he made alive. Here is the apostle writing to Christians. He says, and you he made alive who were dead. That's how it is with each and every one of us, spiritually speaking, as we're born into this world and grow up into this world, dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. You see the consequences of being born dead. You see the consequences of being spiritually dead. The consequences of simply and only having spiritual existence and not spiritual life. The consequences are that we are under the wrath of God. If you have spiritual existence but do not have spiritual life, then you are abiding under the wrath of God. All abide under the wrath of God. And you see the outworking of that here, as the apostle puts it in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, the totality of the being there is being described, a darkened mind, a hardened and blind heart, a will perverted and turned away from God to all that God hates and all that is an abomination in his sight. The whole of man, the whole of your being, mind, heart, and will, affected by sin, affected by this deadness, this spiritual deadness in which you are born and in which you grow up. It's that that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with. You see, we have need of spiritual life. Now, somebody may say at this point, but surely your illustration breaks down. The illustration that Jesus uses as the bread, as being bread. Surely it breaks down. Bread or food, physically speaking, does not produce life. It only sustains life. No use giving bread to a corpse. It doesn't produce life. So surely the illustration breaks down when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But, you see, the wonderful thing is this, that Jesus Christ not only sustains spiritual life as the bread of life, but he gives spiritual life because he is the great I am. He is the source of all life. He is the almighty creator. We turn back to chapter 5 of John and verse 21. You have that wonderful statement there. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He has life in himself. He is the living bread. Physical bread can only sustain for a time. It cannot produce life. And Jesus himself underlines this here in John 6 and in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He's making the contrast, you see. Physical bread can only sustain for a time. It cannot produce life. But he can not only sustain, but he can produce life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. For spiritual life, Jesus Christ is essential. For spiritual life, he cannot be ignored. He is absolutely essential for spiritual life. If you want real spiritual life, then you must have Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Which leads to my second point, which is this. In the illustration of Jesus as bread, bread becomes bread by a process. Bread becomes bread by a process. The seed is sown, the wheat grows up, it's cut down, it's ground into flour, it's made into dough, it's baked in the oven, it comes forth as bread, and it nourishes the body. Bread becomes bread by a process. Now, in a sense, we say it reverently, the Lord Jesus Christ became the bread of life by a process. He came down from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, spotless life on behalf of sinners like you and me, but was cut down, taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, subjected on a cruel cross to the agony, to the wrath of God. That wrath deserved by you and that wrath deserved by me, it was laid upon him. It was no accident, it was no mistake that he was cut down and nailed to a cross. It was all in the eternal plan. And he came forth victoriously. He rose from the dead, having satisfied divine justice, having accomplished salvation for all who trust in him on his cross. Able to save, able to be bread for the soul. You see, the great I am statements in John's gospel are all made in the light of the victory of Calvary, and we must always keep that in mind. These great I am statements, they're all made in the light of the victory of the cross, the victory of Calvary. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He is able, you see, to put you right with God. That's what you need to have spiritual life. That's what you need to have lasting peace and satisfaction. That's what you need to be saved from the wrath of God. That's what you need to have a place in heaven at last and be delivered from hell. He is able to put you right with God. And when he puts you right with God, he puts you right within yourself. He gives you new life. He satisfies your deepest longings. He gives you lasting peace and joy and blessedness. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future hope be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. That's Jesus Christ becoming to you the bread of life. Have you known that? But then thirdly here, again continuing the illustration, we see that bread must be eaten. It's no use, is it, just sitting and looking at a meal. It may be beautifully presented, and indeed these days chefs are very artistic, aren't they? Presentation is everything, and you can go out for a meal and it's brought before you, and it's really beautiful. It's a work of art sometimes, isn't it? But it's no use just sitting and looking at the artistry. It will not do you any good. It will not sustain you in any way. No, for nourishment, you must eat. It's just the same with the bread of life. It's no use just admiring the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, oh yes, wonderful person, wonderful life, what a wonderful example. That will do you no good at all. But you see, there are so many just like that. They look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you're doing it right now. You say, well, he was so kind. He was so good. He was so gentle. He was so forgiving. He was so brave in the face of suffering and death. What a wonderful example. I do admire it. But if that's all you're saying, it's no use. I remember some years ago, returning from a conference in London to, at that time I was ministering in Loughborough, and I had a young man with me who was our minister in training at the time, and he was very eager, very keen, and so as soon as we got on the train and we managed to get a seat with a table, he got his Bible out, he got his books out, and he was into his study. He was going to use the journey, he wasn't going to waste the time. And he was getting on with it. And there was a man sat opposite us. And I could see this man looking. And I thought, he's going to say something. He's obviously fascinated with what's going on. And eventually he said, excuse me, he said, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? We said, no, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We explained that we were Christians and so on. Oh, he said, he said, I'm a journalist. I work in Sheffield. And he said, I'm an atheist. But, he said, I do admire Jesus Christ. What a wonderful life. If only we could all live like that. How wonderful it would be, you see. Well, the conversation went on. I won't go into that. But you see the point I'm making. Here was somebody who could admire Jesus Christ, but boldly declare, I'm an atheist. In other words, his admiration of Jesus Christ did him no good whatsoever. And many are just like that. To benefit your soul, to nourish your soul, to have new life, to be saved from judgment, to be fully satisfied, you must eat. You must eat this bread. What does that mean? What does it mean to eat the bread of life? Well, the context here in John 6, I believe, helps us. Take the words that we are considering at first. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Think of that for a minute. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He could have said, he who eats of me shall never hunger. But he says, he who comes to me, he who comes to me, that gives us a clue at least, doesn't it, as to what it means to eat. He who comes to me. And then verses 47 and 48, we have more help. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me. And verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And that's again emphasized in verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now we must be clear here. The Lord Jesus here is not speaking primarily and directly of the Lord's Supper, as some historically have taken these verses to mean and made so much of them and so on. All kinds of heresy has arisen from that. No, he is using the illustration within the context of he himself being the bread of life. And all the statements that we have directly linked with his claim to be the bread of life must be interpreted spiritually. All are saying the same thing. There is repetition for the sake of emphasis. What we are to be in no doubt about is this, the need to be involved personally and experientially with Jesus Christ in order to have spiritual life, in order to have a place in heaven. To come to Jesus is to believe in him, in the sense of committing yourself to him. To commit yourself to him is to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. You see, it's put in these very graphic terms deliberately to emphasize the involvement that is necessary personally and experientially with the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have spiritually, in order to have spiritual life. To commit yourself to him is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It is to feast upon the bread of life. To eat of the bread is to come to him. It is to commit yourself to him. It is to be involved with him personally. It is to take him into yourself. Have you done that? Have you known that? If not, then you must come to him. In your need, in your helplessness, aware of your sinfulness, you must come to him just as you are. In all your hopelessness, you must come to him. Turning away from all hope in yourself, you come just as you are. The old hymn, "Cannot be put better, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Have you come to him in that way? That's how you feast upon him. That's how you receive the bread of life. That's how you receive the life of God into your soul. You come just as you are. Eat and live. Have you come to him in that way? Have you eaten of him? If you've never done so, come and eat today. The bread of life is freely offered to you. Take and eat. Believe from your heart upon this living Savior. Come just as you are and cast yourself upon him. And you will have eternal life. You will have life that lasts forever. Which takes us to the final point. That bread satisfies. Bread or food satisfies the physical appetite. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the spiritual appetite. By nature, men and women are hungry and thirsty, always striving for something, better. That's why the world is so restless and so chaotic, always in the hope of greater happiness, always the question, then what? You may say to a young person, for example, what are you aiming for? Well, he or she may say, well, to do well in my exams. Then what? Well, to get a good job. Yes. Then what? Well, to get married, to have a family. Then what? Well, to get a better job. Then what? Well, to have a bigger house and to have better holidays. And then what? Well, to get promotion and more money. And then what? Well, to have a comfortable retirement and to enjoy my grandchildren, to have plenty of recreation. Then what? Well, I suppose to grow old and die. Then what? Don't know. No hope if you don't know. Only a fearful looking for of judgment if you don't know. How sad. Something is missing. God is missing. Your Maker and Creator is missing. You've been made for him. You'll always be restless within yourself until you find rest in him. Full satisfaction, perfect peace, perfect rest is found only in him who is the bread of life. Notice the never of our text. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It's underlined, not only here but elsewhere in the chapter. Eternal security. It's absolutely certain. Have you got that certainty? There is joy unspeakable for those who feast on him. Take your fill of him. Say, we taste thee, I taste thee, O thou living bread. And long to feast upon thee still. I drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst my soul from thee to fill. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your blessed and glorious Son, who is the bread of life. Oh, grant that we may each one truly know him as such, and truly feast upon him, and delight in him, yet more and more from day to day, until that blessed day when we shall see him as he is, in the glory everlasting. Amen.